As far as introduction goes to this lesson, my mind has been on worship. I kind of talked about that last week. If you remember our lesson, we talked about God being the only approved and authorized object of our worship. I'm still going to cover a couple points about that just to rehearse. But also, it's my lesson today is about worship, but it's not about worship. It's really bugged me all week long. I've been working on it since Tuesday, and I've worked it and reworked it and reworked it, and I've never reworked a lesson so many times that I presented in the 3 years I've been here. But I have this one because our worship, we're talking about worship this morning, but it's not about worship. It's about what is holy. And I think as we get through the lesson, we're going to see the differentiation between worship and holy. And that's one of my points as we study this. Because in our minds, we might say, hey, if it's holy, then we should worship it. But that is not actually true. And we're going to see from Scripture why that is not true. So let's start with our Scripture reading without any more introduction, because I have more to do in our text here. But if you notice, if everybody can see my presentation, I believe you should. 1 Peter chapter 1, and I'm going to read verse 13 through 16. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13 through 16. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And so that's our introduction to our sermon this morning, is that that's our Scripture reading. And the sum of it there, when we talk about holiness, it says, be ye holy, because I am holy. And so that's the instructions for us there. And as we talked about what was holy, my presentation moving, last week we talked about how God was holy, and only he is worthy of worship. He is the object of our worship, and only he is. He is our sovereign. He's omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent, some of the attributes of him. Not only was he those, but we talked about he is holy and righteous, as our Scripture reading today also pointed out, be holy, for I am holy. So God is holy. God is righteous. And when we think of God, it gets back to the divinity of God, sometimes the word Trinity, the triune, the God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. All of these are holy. They're righteous. They're our sovereign. They're omnipotent. They're omniscient, omnipresent. So they are the object of our worship. And not, as we pointed out, not spiritual beings. Certainly not man and not objects, not even the apostles, as we studied, but not even spiritual beings. We're not even authorized to worship angels. And we saw John, in particular, brought that point out as he attempted to worship the angel there in Revelations. And so not even spiritual beings, whether it be angels of God or otherwise, none of these are worthy to be objects of our worship. So when we talk about worship in the big picture, we covered that last week. But today I want to talk about what is holy, because it comes into play when we talk about God and we talk about ourselves. And I think in some cases in our minds, we may just automatically think if something's holy, then it should be worshiped. And that is not actually true. I'll give away the ending here. In our studies, the conclusion that we're going to draw to is that just because something's holy does not mean it's worthy of worship. And our passage in our reading proves that very point. Because he said there, be ye holy as I am holy. Holiness is an attribute of God. It's one of the attributes of God. It does not make that attribute by itself, does not make God worthy of worship. It is also an attribute that we as Christians, we as God's creation, are to be holy ourselves. And that proves the point there in and of itself. Just because something or somebody is holy does not make them worthy of worship. And so let's look and define what holy is. Let's look at this word. As often in the Greek, sometimes the word might have different meaning than we've learned in our own lives. In the English word that was used in the King James Version or whatever version you may use has possibly different meaning in our minds than what is actually meant by the Greek word that is used. And certainly you see the question there. Does this qualify an object to be worshipped? So as we get into this, then, and this is where I caution you for if don't get tied up on this slide or the next two slides about definitions and Greek words. But for the sake of everybody here and looking at the term, holy is the Greek word hagios. And I'm not even going to say I've said that right, but you see the spelling of that. That's the transliteration of the Greek to English, is H-A-G-I-O-S. That is holy. And the commentators or the words experts on the Greek language call that sacred, physically pure. We're looking at Strong's there, the first bullet. In definitions, sacred, physically pure, morally blameless, ceremonially consecrated. And then W. E. Vine says separated from sin and therefore consecrated to God. It is used of men and things insofar as they are devoted to God. Those are definitions of holy. And I want to focus on two phrases or words here from both of these scholars. The first is sacred. Something that is holy is sacred or concentrated. It has something special. And the second phrase I want to look at here, or word, is pure. Notice both commentators, they say it a little different, but they're saying the same thing. Something is sacred or consecrated, pure or separated from sin. These are part of the definition of what is holy. They're pure. They are sacred. They are separated from sin. They are consecrated. That is the definition of holy. Now, we'll also take a look, and this slide's even, if this slide bothers you, the next one's going to be even worse. But that Greek word hagios, or H-A-G-I-O-S, is also translated other ways, not just holy. There are other words similar to it. Sanctified is a term in our Bibles. That is a similar word. It's the same root. It's the verb form to make something holy, to sanctify it, or sanctified, someone who is made holy. Like our reading read in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, be ye holy, be ye sanctified, is the right rendering there. So there's that word. You see the similarity, hagios. And then continuing on, a few more, sanctification and sanctuary. All of these are from the same root Greek word. In other words, they all carry the same idea behind them. They're just different forms of speech. One may be a verb, one may be a noun, one may be an adjective. They're all of the same word, that of purity, of consecration. And so without belaboring this anymore, I want everybody to understand that these words are all synonymous, basically, in Scripture, synonyms. Holy, sanctified, sanctification, sanctuary. And I got a one I'm going to throw in there later that's going to fit in, and it'll make sense. We'll talk about it later. So these are the terms. We talk about holy. That's how we define these terms. And we talk about holy as sometimes when we look at New Testament doctrine and Scripture, the Old Testament helps us to define them, helps us to identify what is meant by them. And holy is one of those terms to me anyways. And if you'll follow along with me in our Old Testament, if you'll now revert back, we're not going to read all of these references. Some of them might be familiar to you. And the one emphasis I have, I will read it. But in Exodus 28, it talks about the garments of the priest. There it says in Exodus 28 that these are holy garments. In other words, they're not to be worshipped. They're an article for worship. And I'm going to make that point throughout the lesson here. They are holy. They are to be pure. Ceremonially pure, and whatever terms would apply under the Old Testament. I'm not here to give a dissertation on what the Old Testament worship was. I want to take a snapshot of these to establish some points. But they were holy garments. They were sacred. They were consecrated to a special purpose. And we're going to see that brought out, particularly in another point here. We also, if you remember the temple, and I'm not going to read those. The temple had the holy and most holy place. And this, in this case, in Exodus, is a tabernacle. It's when they still had the tent, and they were not meeting in the physical temple at that point yet. David or Solomon built the physical temple that was a rock and stone, as it were. This one is a tent, but it had the holy and most holy place. It was consecrated. It was sacred. It was pure. It was holy, sanctified. Those terms are all synonymous terms of what associates with that. And then the one that's, I want you to turn to this one, though. I'm going to read this one, Exodus chapter 30. I'm not going to read all of this, but Exodus chapter 30, the anointing oils. And in particular, with these anointing oils, Moses made it point, and God made a point through Moses, to talk about these anointing oils and how they were to be used. They were sacred. They were holy. They were sanctified. They were consecrated. All those synonymous words. So in particular, look at Exodus chapter 30 and verse, I'm sorry, that should be 33 to, it's not 23 to 33. I got the verse wrong there. Let's look at verse 32 and 33. I'll read 31. I think I transposed those numbers. 23 should be 32, but I'm going to actually read 31 through 33. So follow along or listen here as I read this in Exodus chapter 30, starting at verse 31. And you shall speak unto the children of Israel, saying, this shall be a holy anointing oil unto me throughout your generations. Upon man's flesh shall it not be poured, neither shall you make any other like it after the composition of it. It is holy, and it shall be holy unto you. Whosoever compounds anything like it, or whosoever puts anything of it upon a stranger, shall be cut off from his people. These oils were dedicated for a certain purpose by God. They were holy. They were sacred. They were sanctified. They were set up. They were consecrated for a special purpose. And God says, you don't make them of your own, and you don't use them of your own. And it's the same thing he reiterates in verse 37 and 38. He says, as for the perfume which you shall make, you shall not make to yourselves according to the composition thereof. It shall be unto thee holy for the Lord. Whosoever shall make like unto that to smell thereof shall even be cut off from his people. There is a very, to me, a very important principle established here. These things that God taught the children of Israel, instructed them to make, they had a special purpose. They were holy. These were holy. God defined how to make them. God defined how to use them. That made them sacred. That made them holy. Now, we realize we still don't worship these things. It's not something we bow down to, because holy and worship are not equivalent. They are not. Just because something's holy does not mean we worship it, but they were sacred. They were set aside for a special purpose, as the slide shows. They're dedicated for God's purpose, not man's. Man was not allowed to make these of his own as an aroma or as an oil. Man was not allowed to. Under the Old Testament. And so there's a very, very important principle established here in that passage there in Exodus chapter 30. We find in a similar vein here in Leviticus chapter 10. In Leviticus chapter 10, we find Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, both priests, transgressed this law of God. In other words, they made something of their own that God had established to be a certain way, and they went a different way. And I'll read that as well. In Leviticus chapter 10, verse 1 through 3, and Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered, notice the King James used the word strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. You see the parallels of what we read in Exodus 30 with what happens here in Leviticus 10? They offered a strange fire before God, which he commanded them not. They transgressed what Moses had already instructed them in Exodus 30. Let's continue reading for the sake of completeness here. And there went fire in verse 2 out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And Moses said unto Aaron, this is it that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified, there's our word again, holy, I'll be sacred, I'll be set apart for a special purpose, I will be sanctified in them that come close to me. And before all the people, I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. There's a great example for us as we look at the Old Testament to help define and understand the boundaries and what's associated with being holy. God had established these things with the children of Israel, these particular anointing oils and perfumes, and they were dedicated for God's purpose. And Nadab and Abihu, by their example, showed us that they and proved to us, as they proved, that God spoke what he said, what he meant to about that. You're not to do that. And if you are, you're to be removed from the congregation. Well, Nadab and Abihu were removed from the congregation, weren't they, in a most abrupt way. They transgressed God's laws according to these oils and the fire, in this case, and incense. They went their own way, and they used it for their own purpose. It was holy. It was sanctified. It was dedicated to God and His purposes, not for man to use of his own. So as we continue those thoughts, well, let's actually talk about Herod's temple. If you know the history of the Jews, Solomon's temple was destroyed at one point. In the New Testament times, with the writing of Matthew through Revelation, there was a different temple. The temple was called Herod's because he was a part of building it. They restored the temple there and the worship of the Jews. The Jews of that day desecrated the temple. The Jews of the day desecrated the temple. I guess I'm not going to read these. You're welcome to turn to them and maybe make notes of these and come back to them later. Remember in John chapter 2, when he cleansed the temple, he used the term there in chapter 2, verse 13 through 17, discusses all this. He says in verse 16, "Make not my father's house a house of merchandise." You see, the temple was holy. The temple was sacred. The temple was sanctified. It was to be a sanctuary. It's supposed to be set aside for a special purpose. What had they done to it? They made it a house of merchandise. They desecrated it. And thus, in that story there, and as John records, Jesus cleanses the temple. Now, there's another reference, either the same event or a second time. There's much to be said about that. But regardless, there is another example of this, of Jesus condemning how the Jews had used, how the Jews had changed the use of the temple. In Luke chapter 19, verse 45 through 48. Once again, and I really see these as parallel accounts, as two different authors record them two different ways. But Luke records there in verse 45 through 48, I want to focus in particular. It says in verse 46, "My house is the house of prayer." We see that associated with holiness, a sacred place set apart for a special purpose, even purity, as a temple should have been pure. But notice Jesus' accusation or claim against them. "You have made it a den of thieves," the King James says. You've made it a den of thieves. They took the temple and they changed the use of it to their own use. In this case, it was a marketplace. In this marketplace, we continue to see glimpses of it brought out as you study the New Testament. They had changed the purpose of it. It was something that was devoted to God, built for God, built by God's standards. They changed the use and went their own way. And they made it a house of merchandise and a den of thieves, as Jesus states in these two passages. Very important principles as we talk about what is holy, what is sacred, what is sanctified. And we see that there. And so the Jews, the last bullet point there, Jews had taken what was supposed to be holy, which was supposed to be pure, which was supposed to be consecrated to God, and they used it for a different purpose. So as we look and we can define what is holy, the hagios, those terms, the synonymous terms that also include our King James translation of the word sanctified, sanctification, purification, holy, all those are synonymous words in our King James Bibles. That helps define. It's something that is holy, is pure. Something that is holy is consecrated to God. And as we see Old Testament devotions, you can make the case that they were all to be holy. They were all to be holy. They were all to be consecrated to God and pure according to His standard. Yet, as we talk about and consider what is holy, we do not worship them because they are holy. Only God is worthy of worship. No objects, no person, no spiritual being, nothing that is holy, being holy, does not qualify something to be worshiped. So having or acquiring the attribute of holiness does not qualify someone or something for worship or to be worshiped. That is not that does not qualify one to do that, even though God is. But God, that is one attribute of our God. It's not the sum of Him, but it's one attribute of our God. So as we continue looking, let's apply this to us. Because as you remember, maybe you remember in 1 Peter, as we look there, And I did not mark my Bible, but let's go ahead and turn back to 1 Peter. I have a couple of readings that we're going to look at there in his book. And so back in 1 Peter, remember what it says. Verse 15 of 1 Peter chapter 1, as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. So as we look at what is holy, we are holy. Christians are holy. And that is my first bullet pointer. But as he which has called you is holy, so be you holy. We as Christians are to be holy. We're sanctified. We're set aside for a special purpose. We are to be pure. Both those concepts to apply to us as Christians. God created us. That makes him qualified to define what is holy. In other words, if I made something, if I created something, if I fabricated something, I did it for a purpose. It's to produce something. It's to work a certain way. By the work of my hand, I build this thing, and when I'm done with it, if I've done it right in our world, we sometimes have to work on things, but we build something. We build it to work like we want it to. Henry Ford designed the automobile to get people around. He was the designer. Well, God is our designer. God is our creator. God is our sovereign. And getting into that, he is qualified. He is capable, and only he is qualified to define what we are. And he tells us that we are consecrated. We are sanctified. We are to be holy. We are set aside for a special purpose, to be holy. That's what he calls us for. That's what he created us for. And really, we're focusing on the Christian. All mankind, right, is the creation of God. So this applies to all mankind, not just me or one person, or not just to a Christian. That applies to all mankind. Everybody does not accept this in their life. We understand that. But he calls everybody to be holy because everybody is his creation. He created all of us to for a certain purpose. We may ignore that purpose like Nadab and Abihu, but he created all mankind for a purpose, and we should respect that purpose. And as we're taught here, that we are to be holy. And that brings up another point that may not be as obvious as we look at it. Holiness is achievable. Holiness is something we are to achieve. So it's something that we are to change into. In other words, we're to go from an impure and unconsecrated, unholy thing, and become consecrated. We are to become holy. We will become pure. We are to be set aside for a special purpose. And we do that by acknowledging that purpose in God and by living that life that makes us and that allows us to reveal the holiness of God, that we're set aside for a certain special purpose, that we are pure in our life here. And we're going to make the point in Scripture a few places. There's the New Testament is full. This is part of the lessons I struggle with, is how to tie in our purpose in life here. And I have a few passages we'll look at here in a moment. But still in 1 Peter, there's other links in 1 Peter that tie into this same concept of holiness, about Christians being holy. In 1 Peter chapter 2 now in verse 5, he says, you are as lively stones, you're built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. We are a holy priesthood. We are to offer, and so we are holy, a holy priesthood. So the idea in particular brings up spiritual sacrifices, and I'm not going to get into defining what those might be. But one of the bigger aspects of this that maybe we can recognize in our life is that we are priests. We are all of the priesthood. We all are the earthly mediator between man and God. There is no one between us on earth. There's no one between us and God on earth. We are it. We are the priesthood on earth. Every Christian is a priest on earth to serve God. We're to be holy. We're to be pure. And we have the ability to, and the instructions to, and the privilege of talking directly to God. And that's certainly a privilege of discipleship that we've talked about before too. But we are all priests. And that's one of the big points I get out of here of chapter 2, verse 5. But it continues on. We are a holy nation in verse 9. So a couple verses down. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people that you, notice the purpose here, that you should show forth the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We are a people. We are a holy nation, set apart, sanctified, pure, consecrated, all those terms. We, Christians, are that holy nation. We are a people, or we are all countrymen, is the idea behind that. And notice, we are to bring forth or show forth his praises by being holy, by being pure, by being consecrated in our life here. We bring praise to God. We bring praise to our Savior when we live that way. When we live, as it says, when we're called out of darkness into light. So we don't praise God in our lives when we walk in darkness. We must walk in the light to bring praise to God. And that is brought out there in that passage in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. A holy nation, a holy priesthood. We are to be holy from chapter 1. So being holy, just as God is holy. And God defines what holy is. By definition, it's pure, it's consecrated for that special purpose, sanctified, holy. And here's the key, one of the interesting tie-ins, this lesson. The word saint, when it's used throughout the New Testament, is this word hagios, the same word we translate holy. And we see how that ties back in. A Christian is to be holy. A Christian is to be hagios. And therefore, the translators chose to use this word saint instead of holy. And they're the same word. It's the same Greek word. And 62 times in our Bibles, the word saint is used. And all the writers are saying here is a saint is equivalent to being holy. The saint is equivalent to being holy. A saint is pure. A saint is consecrated. And that's by definition of the word. So we are to be holy. Saints are holy by definition. If you obey God's will, you will be that way. But the word itself is the exact same word translated holy, hagios there. I wanted to go ahead and tie in. We made a reference previously to how the Jews had desecrated the temple of God, the Herod's temple. They used it for his own purpose. They made it a house of merchandise. They made it a den of thieves, as Jesus used there. Well, I think we see the correlation here that we are a temple of God. If we're holy, and we are a temple of God, that's kind of a synonymous term as well. That fits right in with the idea there. And so I've got a few points to make about this because this ties in some other points that makes it clear how we are to be holy. We're not to desecrate our temple like the Jews desecrated theirs. And we see this in a couple of passages. Again, I'm not going to read the entirety of these. If you want to make note of these and come back to them later, and maybe they're familiar to you already in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I'm going to turn to them, and this is just a couple of verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul makes a statement there. I will read this one, 16 and 17. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Know you not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. We are the temple of God. We are to be holy. And so Paul's making that connection there of the temple, the place of worship, as it were, the place where people went to worship God and to pray and do those kind of things. Now in the Christian age, we as Christians are the temple of God. And it says there, for the temple of God is supposed to be holy. We see our tie-in to our lesson. We are to be holy. Our bodies are God's, are supposed to be God's temple. Again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, maybe a page over in your Bible, there it talks about our bodies as a temple of God are not for the lust of the flesh. In 1 Corinthians 16, verse 12 through 20. I'm just going to read verse 19 and 20. Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? We belong to God. You are not your own, for you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We are the temple of God. It is not for the lust of the flesh. We are to be servants of God. We're to be holy because he is holy, as we read earlier. And then it's 2 Corinthians. Don't get these. The chapter and verses are so similar. But it's the 2 Corinthians now, the second letter to Corinth, and chapter 6 also. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. There the passage talks about the Christian and his association with things of the world, of things of the lust of the flesh, and about things of our adversary, the devil. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, I want to read, let's read verse 16 and 17. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 16 and 17. What agreement does the temple of God have with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them, I will walk in them, I will be their God, and they will be my people. There is a holiness, the Christian. God walks in us. He dwells in us. He is our God, and we are to be his people. We are to be holy. Set aside for that special purpose, consecrated, pure. And notice here the instruction, the admonition for the Corinthians there. Therefore, come out from among them and be ye separate. The Corinthians had not separated themselves. They had not consecrated themselves. They had not made themselves holy. Come out from among them and be ye separate. They weren't separate. They weren't holy. They weren't consecrated. And so there's the instruction for us. And these are the passages I chose to kind of tie in here with holiness. And I think you see how they tie in. That the Christian is to be holy. Is sacred. We are the temple of God. And so think about that as we live our lives. As we think about what is holy, with this chart from earlier, that hagios, the root word, something that is sacred or consecrated, pure or separated from sin. And we see how we've tied those in together there. Holy is something consecrated and pure. Holy does not equivalent, nor does it make one worthy to be worshiped. Holy, being holy, does not make one qualified or worthy to be worshipped. It refers back and relates back to our previous lesson. Only God is worthy to be worshipped. Yes, one of the attributes of God is that he is holy. But that is not the attribute that makes him worthy of worship. Because we are holy also, and we are not to be worshipped. We are to be holy, but we are not to be worshipped. We are to be pure, we are to be consecrated. As we noted, we are to be a saint. The King James translators chose in places to translate that word hagios holy. In 62, I think it was, other times, they translated it saint. Just a Christian. It's a person who's consecrated to God, a person who is pure, a saint. So as I turn the lesson over to you and our thoughts for the rest of the day and the rest of the week, I leave you with 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. And this is my last slide. You Christians, Peter's really addressing there, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who called you out of darkness into marvelous light. Are you showing forth the praises of God? Are you showing the praises of Jesus in your life? In other words, do we show the attributes of God, the fruit of the Spirit, as it were? Do we look like what God wants us to be? Does we look like a holy people, a pure people, a consecrated people to the life that God has called us to? He is our Creator. He has defined for us what we should do, and this is what it is. We are to be a special people, a pure people. Sanctified, holy, consecrated, all those things as Christians we are to be. If you've not chose to be a Christian, I don't know who all is tuned in right now, if we have some visitors still tuned in, but we are to be a holy people. The first step in that is that of purification. We look at the Gospels, and we look in Acts as the gospel spread throughout the world. People were called and preached to and called to confess their faith in Jesus, that they believe in him, and that they believe that her Savior was alive, resurrected from the dead. And based upon that faith, that confession of faith, they were baptized, being purified. They were washed. They were cleansed. They were reborn. They were and risen to walk a new life. And quoted there from several different passages in the New Testament, all tying baptism in that point of purity where our sins are forgiven. So that our past sins will never be. We're promised by God. Based on our faith in him and what he's promised us, when we are baptized, the sins that we have committed in this life will be forgiven forever. They will not be brought to our account ever again. We are purified at that point. We take on a part of the nature of holiness, and then we're set aside for a special purpose. We are sanctified. We're consecrated to the purposes of God as to live for him, to live as he would have us to live a life that is pure, that is righteous in this world. And then if we live and we are bound to fail and stumble along the way, we have also the chance to come before him in prayer, to become pure again, to have sins taken off of our account by going to him in prayer. And by doing that, we can be pure once again and try to get back on that life of holiness as we've been called, to be a life lived as a saint, as a holy one for our Savior. And so if there happens to be anyone who based upon their point in life, they would want to be baptized and take that step, let some of us know. We'll be glad to make that happen at any time. And if there's a prayer that you may personally want, we'll have time for announcements. You can make that then, or you can contact one of us, me or other men directly, and make that known. And we'd be glad to pray with you and pray for you. And with that, I'll leave the lesson to you and turn the services back over to Tom, as I believe he has a song to sing.